The call came from the police station to my office just after noon. The grandmother and a family being questioned by the police asked for one of our pastors to come. When he arrived, he was hit with the news that the night before, one of the bright, beautiful young girls in our youth program was murdered in her home while sleeping. Of course, it was an unspeakable tragic loss for her parents, grandmother, and two siblings who slept through the night without any awareness of what had happened in their house. And now the police were grilling the grief-stricken family, accusing their son. As it turned out, everyone there was innocent. But the girls' Sunday school teacher wrote me sometime later this note. In view of the tragedies of these past months, why do bad things happen to good people? Or as one young person asked me, why does God allow such things to happen? It's a big question, isn't it? It challenges my faith more than anything else. We live in a world where too much bad happens. The innocent suffer. The guilty go free. Whether we're Christian or Jew, Muslim or Buddhist is irrelevant. Bad stuff comes to us all. And it doesn't seem fair when we're innocent and good. One of the hurdles we face in puzzling all of this out is understanding God. I've come to live out of the conviction that God is spirit of love in every person and everything. My concept of God changed dramatically when I was a freshman in high school at summer church camp. One day, a switch was thrown, and I came to see God for the first time as not a big man floating up there with a beard and lots of power who could change everything if I lived right and prayed the right kind of prayer. I came to see that God is spirit, pervasive, creative, recreative spirit, whose power to help and change the world is through love. God's power to help and change the world is through the power of love. The Bible does talk about God as if God were human. Jesus prayed to the Father. He instructed his followers to pray to God as Father. And yet we can't take that literally. God is not a big daddy in the sky who fixes things. I think John and Jesus and Matthew, who gave us the Lord's Prayer, wants us to believe that God cares for all creation like a good parent, and that we can have a trusting relationship with that loving one. The Bible uses all kinds of anthropomorphisms, that is, human attributes, in describing God. We say God speaks, God carries us, God's arms are around us. When you think about it, it's natural, but it can throw us off the track. All language we use about God is metaphorical, not literal. We mean God is like a father. God is like a mother. Did you catch that in the hymn we just sang? God is a spirit who knows and loves us. Something else I've learned that helps me work my way through this tangle of stuff that happens is that our world is not finished, it's imperfect. We and everything else are a work in progress. Some years ago, there was a sign on one wall in the church office workroom that read, "Be patient, God isn't finished with me yet." Come to think of it, I could have put it there. We could all write that on our foreheads. Be patient. God isn't finished. We and our world are imperfect. The genetic code we carry makes us too tall or too short, too melancholy, too whatever. Not because God hates us, but because in this world there's no such thing as perfection. When I retired, I received a lot of beautiful notes and cards. I felt especially honored when some of you drove all the way to Escondido for my retirement worship service and dinner. Jim Power and Joanne Satterberg were two people who spoke at that event, and your presence made that a very special time. On one of the handwritten cards from a member of our Escondido church, the sender began her congratulatory sentiments by writing, "Though you are not perfect." And I don't remember anything she wrote after that. What a thing to say to a good-hearted, hard-working pastor. What nerve to tell the truth like that. It was and is true. Annual conference is around the corner now. I'm sure Cheryl is looking forward to that, and I know Nate is. When Bishop Toole was bishop of our annual conference, before he read all the appointments of pastors to churches as the last business of the annual conference, he would sometimes remind us, "These appointments are made by an imperfect bishop and an imperfect cabinet, appointing imperfect preachers to imperfect churches." And we all know that is the way every organization is, including the government and corporations and the city council and our own family, less than perfect. A member of our church stopped by my office one day on his way home from the doctor's office, where he had just learned that his cancer was serious, terminal, in fact, and he would live only a short time. After we talked and prayed, he drove home to tell his wife, who cried, "Why? Why now? Why you?" And out of the wisdom wrenched from his suffering, he answered, "Because I'm human, and this is what sometimes happens to humans. Our world contains both birth and death, sometimes tragic death. Why not a world without mosquitoes and accidents and illness and betrayal and dictators? And the short answer is, I don't have the faintest idea. But I do believe that the world, as unfinished as it is, a work in progress, can and will change as the loving Spirit of God continues her work begun in creation. Think about this. The way God works must take into account the fact that human beings have free will. We're not forced to accept and be guided by God's grace. Mercy, forgiveness, peace, justice are chosen or not. Last week, I read a list titled Three Things to Live By. No excuses, tell the truth, be on time. Not a bad beginning. My list would add another. Be kind. To live showing kindness is a choice. More important than where you go to college, by the way. We sometimes choose badly. Adam and Eve's story reminds us that we humans fall out of sync with God. We have free choice, and sometimes we choose the wrong direction, the wrong path. We lived in Tucson for 11 years, a beautiful city in a high desert, ringed by majestic mountains. We couldn't see another house from the 10-acre parcel where our house and our parsonage and church were built. And during our time there, contractors began building houses on the floodplain a few miles from where we lived. These floodplains are low-lying areas which once every 100 years, maybe 75, maybe 50 years, they're flooded. Too much rain, the water rushes down the mountains and hills and flash floods the plains. And I've wondered, why would anyone build a house there? Why would anyone buy a house there and take the chance that they might lose it all? The flood will come someday, and maybe lives will be lost. And then, no doubt, some will ask, how could God do that? It's not God's idea or will. It's human choice. A contractor builds a house in a dangerous place. The city or county allowed it to be built there. Someone bought the house. Is God to be blamed if people lose their property, even their lives, when they choose to build and live in a place where disaster will strike? A young mother smokes or drinks or uses other drugs. Perhaps she even knows that it will affect the child that she carries or will carry. Much misery follows bad choices. Well, something else. God is loving, pervasive, creative, recreative spirit in a world where evil roams. The powers of darkness struggle against God. Demonic, destructive power seeks to overwhelm and overturn the loving Spirit who wants to live in us and guide us. Stuff happens. Bad stuff. More to some people than others. We don't always know why or when. But we're absolutely convinced that it is not because God doesn't care about the one who suffers. Rabbi Kushner, in his important book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, writes, the question we should be asking is not, why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? That's really an unanswerable, pointless question. A better question would be, now that this has happened to me, what am I going to do about it? How do we work our way through an imperfect world, a work in progress, where persons have free will? I know of only one power who can heal and guide us, the love of God in Jesus Christ. You may ask, or you may have asked, why doesn't God do something? Well, God has and is doing something in Jesus Christ. The ultimate sign and presence of God's loving, creative Spirit. Jesus is our loving companion in every experience. Jesus illumines the way of human life. He calls us from our folly and woos us back to faithfulness, to a caring, compassionate life. Christ gives us the assurance and confidence that spiritual or physical death do not end God's love or our possibilities or life with those we love. In Jesus Christ, we're led by grace through the deep water, however deep it may be. As long as we hold to this promise from the prophet Isaiah to God's people who thought they had lost everything, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God. And I would add, who is the pervasive, loving, creative, recreative Spirit who never lets us go. Amen.